Well, it is great to be with you. I have enjoyed this series on renewal from Ezra and Nehemiah, just being reminded every week that no matter the times, God is always seeking to renew the hearts of his people. And today we're going to see that he wants to renew our teamwork, and he did theirs as well in Nehemiah. So let me ask you, what's the greatest team that you've ever been a part of? Or what's just a great team experience that you've shared in? Maybe in sports, but maybe in another arena, in work, in ministry, or something else. Does anything come to mind? You know, for me, I think back to my senior year of high school. It was the soccer team, and our goal that year was to make the playoffs. And in order to do that in our league, you had to finish with a 500 record, meaning that you had to win at least half of your games. And that didn't sound too hard, but just 2 years earlier, we finished with a record of 0-18. That means 0 wins and 18 losses. Now, I was injured that year, so when I came back the next year, I helped us to finish 1-17, just 1 win and 17 losses. And yet we went into that final senior season, you know, convinced that we could finish 500 and win half of our games. And we set that goal. And you know, it came down to the last game. We needed to win it to make the playoffs. And we were playing the best team in the region who had beat us very badly just a few weeks earlier. And yet, with eyes on our goal, somehow we worked hard, found a way to win that game 3-2. And we celebrated like we had just won the Super Bowl, as you might be able to imagine. You know, there's just nothing quite like setting a high and seemingly impossible goal and then working together with a team to achieve it. I've been blessed to be part of some teams here around 4C. Just love our staff team. And this is a picture of some of our team from last year. And it's one of our pictures that we have that includes Andy Walter here. And we've, you know, shared the tragic news about his homegoing and how we've been praying for his family. But please do pray for his family and pray for us as a staff team. He is going to be dearly missed, and he was such a team player with all the Christ-like qualities he brought to our team. And so I just wanted to acknowledge that and ask you to remember his family and us still as we move on. You know, another great team effort's been happening this week, and that's been with our 4C Christian School Ministry, and they've had their orientation, and they're ready to start with their plan for school opening this Monday. And so please pray for them and remember them, our teachers and our students and our staff. And of course, another great team effort in this season is our regathering effort, and our regathering task force has really worked hard together, everyone working on different things to prepare for this regathering experience. We had our dry run last Sunday that we'd shared with you about. That went well, and we feel ready to open up for 3 open houses. So you've been getting information about this, and I just want to acknowledge the great team effort that it's been and encourage you to sign up. Tonight, Sunday night, will be our next one, and then we'll have a couple more still to come. But you know, whatever regathering looks like in this season, it's going to take a team effort. A great team effort throughout this season. And as I think about that and I come to our text today, we are going to see in our text today one of the greatest team efforts that you see in all of Scripture. And I just pray that it just guides us even in a just appropriate way into this season as we ask God to even continue to renew our teamwork as a church. So we are going to see this in Nehemiah. If you remember our timeline, we've shared about the 70-year captivity of God's people Israel that started under Babylon. Eventually Persia came into power, and 70 years later, just as God had promised, God allowed the people to return to the land through a decree of the king Cyrus, and they began to rebuild first the altar, first, remember, and then the temple. And then Ezra came himself later on and led in some spiritual reformation. But then we saw last week that Nehemiah was still there in Persia among many who had not returned to the land. And yet, being a Jew, he was placed in a unique position as the cupbearer to the Persian king, like the right-hand guy to the most powerful guy in the world at the time. And as he heard about the situation in Jerusalem, how they had even started to rebuild the walls around the city, but they had been torn down and burned down, and a decree had been made that they could no longer do that. And we looked at that last week, and Nehemiah became burdened about that. And he put on his God glasses, and he got a great vision of what God might want to do, even through him, to help rebuild that wall. And he prayed for 4 months about this and sought the Lord, and then he went before the king. And the king gave him permission to go and to lead in the rebuilding effort. And Nehemiah put it this way: because of the gracious hand of my God that was on me, the king granted my requests. And so we left off last week with him kind of on his way to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up today in chapter 2, verse 11. Nehemiah there in Jerusalem after this season of seeking the Lord and getting permission. And it says this in chapter 2, verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. So it's only him and his horse, and he's going to go around. And even still, he waits 3 days, and then he's going to survey the city and learn what he can about the situation. And he shows just such a patience in this whole process, doesn't he? Of just seeking the Lord and assessing things before he takes action. And that's something that leaders and teams can certainly learn from in our world today. And so as he does that, we begin to get a picture of what this looks like. And we're not going to go into all the details of all the sites. You might be able to see this on your screen. I'll provide it in the notes for you anyway. But this is kind of a picture of what Jerusalem would have looked like. You see there's a number of gates and walls there that he's inspecting. And so in verse 13, he goes out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. He moved on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. And so he kind of had come along this way here, and then he, I believe, just runs into so much rubble that the horse can't pass through anymore. It's just probably sensing how destroyed and these walls really are and how difficult the task is going to be. Might get off there on foot and walk around some more, but, you know, if anything, what I learn from this is that this had to be an overwhelming experience for Nehemiah, because it's one thing to have a burden to do something. It's another thing to assess carefully what you need to do and get a sense of just the gravity of the task that God is calling you to. And it would have been easy for him to become kind of paralyzed by that, just to become so overwhelmed. And I know there's things in our day today, in your experience, that are overwhelming right now. And the temptation is just to become paralyzed. You know, I think of our school situation. I think of teachers that are, you know, sensing the challenge of teaching in a virtual way, in a new way, in our school at Forsey and in other schools in this region, and how overwhelming that is. And for parents that are trying to help students with that, and for students themselves. And it's just one of many things in our day-to-day lives that can feel overwhelming at this time. And what we learn from Nehemiah is, even as we put on those God glasses like him, that we can see in this crisis opportunities. We could even say that fear sees a crisis, but faith sees that same crisis as an opportunity. And as one famous coach said, great moments are born from great opportunities, and great teamwork is born through great challenge. In fact, if you think about the greatest moments you've had with a team, most of it has probably been connected to overcoming a great challenge together. And that's what Nehemiah sees, even as he looks at this rubble, and even as overwhelming as it must have been, he still saw the opportunity there for God to do something great. And that's what I believe God's calling us to do today, is to see, even in the challenge and the crisis of our day, opportunities for him to do a great work. So please look for that. Look for that like Nehemiah does. And as he finally comes to a point in verse 17 now where he's going to share his burden and his vision with others there in Jerusalem, and he says, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." Again, he's seizing the opportunity, overcoming his fear, even recognizing his challenge being an outsider, probably tempted to be concerned about a lack of resources. How are we going to do this? But he invites them, "You see the trouble we are in." Notice he doesn't say, "Man, I've looked around and I've seen the mess that you guys have created and how you haven't done anything about it, and now I'm here to save the day." No, somehow he shows them in this moment. He helps them to sense the need. He says, "You see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem." He doesn't say, "What have you been doing? This is all your fault. Why did you lose heart? Why did you quit?" He doesn't do what so often leaders in our world do, even today, and that's to attack and to alienate those that you're trying to influence and lead. No, he brings them together. He helps them to see common ground. And even though they would have no doubt had very different ideas of what to do about it all, he shares with them a common vision, identifies with them, and says, "Let's do this together." Oh, how different our world would be if we had some leaders that, you know, that could function like that. It's so often not how politicians function, especially in such a polarized world today. We got to learn from Nehemiah how this kind of leadership is missing all around our world today. And he does that, and of course, they say, "Then let us start rebuilding." So they began the good work. So they're all in. But then, of course, when Sanballat the Horonite, I'm in verse 19, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us and said, "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And don't you know that as soon as, you know, the team gets all in and you're off on your way, that the critics come and the opposition comes?" And these guys were people of influence in their day. We know that from here and from secular sources. Sanballat was a governor at one point in Samaria to the north. Tobiah had influence to the east. Geshem was probably a king at one point over some Arabian tribes in the southeast. So they're kind of surrounded on all sides. You know, we have some pictures of these guys from historical documentaries like this. You guys recognize these? The critics, there's a couple of them. I couldn't resist growing up in the 80s with the Muppets, and these guys always were critics of the Muppet Show, and they just kept showing up all the time. And these guys keep showing up throughout Nehemiah to criticize and to oppose what God is doing. And Nehemiah answers them, not by saying, "Yes, we're going to do this, and you're not going to tell us otherwise." No, he says, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share or any claim in this." Notice again, he comes back to the God of heaven. We talked about this last week, this name of God that begins to get emphasized more than ever before in this season of the return of God's people in Ezra and Nehemiah, when they'd been scattered in other empires and under other kings, that God led them to know him as the God of heaven, the one over and above all kings and all empires, who holds the heart of the king in his hand. Nehemiah says, "That's why we're going to be successful, because God has called us to this, and he's over all, and he's going to see us through it." And great teamwork. Trust in the power of God. As I think about that, you know, my heart's been in Psalm 46 a lot this week, and I just thought this would be something we could do together, to rest in the power of God together, even to read Psalm 46 together, and even to stand while we read this. Would you stand with me and just let's read this text together from Psalm 46. Let it resonate with your heart. Come on, stand up. I know. I'm not going to know if you don't, but I'm just envisioning that you are. Let's read this. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, in the midst of whatever upheaval, we will not fear. He is a very present help. He is strong for us. Let's read on. There is a river whose streams make glad the city, out loud together, of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He just calls this metaphor to mind of this river that is the resource of God's people. Ultimately, it's their assurance of the presence of God in their midst, that they don't need to fear the upheaval of the world because they have the resource of God. And how much more of a resource do we have in the streams of Christ and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us? Let's finish Psalm 46 together. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. That he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And you know, it's just, God invites us to be still before him, to rest so much in his work and his power in our world, that we don't have to become paralyzed, but can have a stillness and a rest and a peace in him from which we can move into the mission that he's called us to in this world, through which he will be exalted in the earth, be lifted up, that all would see and come to him. Great teamwork, trust in the power of God. We're going to see this teamwork in action as we now get into chapter 3. And chapter 3 is just 32 verses, and it includes about 38 names specifically of individuals, plus hundreds of references to others, or references to hundreds of others. And it includes 41 sections of the wall that get built by all these different groups of people. On this map, you see it kind of turned, and the walls are outlined in color depending on which group of people worked on repairing that wall. That's 41 teams of all kinds of people working together on one goal, on one wall. And they do it in 52 days. Unbelievable what God enables them to do. You see in chapter 3, verse 1, you've got the high priest and religious leaders jumping in. You see there's different regions where people come to Jerusalem from, nearby regions, and they go to work on the wall that's kind of nearest to their region. You see guilds of workers, like groups of perfume makers and goldsmiths and merchants, you know, other groups that were already established now working together in this mission. You see families and family clans just working on whatever's closest to their homes. You see in verse 12, Shalom, who ruled part of Jerusalem, repaired a section with the help of his daughters. You see this great family effort being done. It's all hands in. It's everybody going to work on this wall. And see, I believe a great synergy happens. Do you know synergy, how synergy works? Synergy makes it so, from what I understand, that one horse, one draft horse on its own can pull 8,000 pounds. But two draft horses working together pull not just twice that, not just 16,000 pounds, but 24,000 pounds. Two pull three times what one horse does. And if you train those two to work together and give them some experience, I understand that they can pull as many as four times as one horse, as many as 32,000 pounds, because we're better together. And the body of Christ is no different, that God has designed us to come together as his team and to do a work far greater and far more impactful than we could ever do on our own. So I just, again, want to affirm all the teamwork happening around here lately. Again, our regathering task force, we bless God for that effort. Those that have helped in this space, in our sanctuary, there's been so many, probably at least a dozen regularly involved, all working on different projects, you know, over the course of some months. and many more than that involved at different points. That's been an effort of synergy where God has worked through. I was looking back at our Wednesday nights and just the team ministry we've had, often involving global partners into our Wednesday night live streams. We've had about 55 different people that have participated in that effort. And that's been a blessing. I think of our praise band and all the ways they've teamed together. That's been a work of synergy that has blessed God's people. Our ladies ministry, I just saw them out last night, meeting together outside here at the church in a safe way, just in the Word together. There's ways that they've just brought a real synergy into one another's spiritual lives. Another effort that I've highlighted at times before that's been a great team effort is our call team. We've been seeking to be in touch with everyone in our 4C family, and God's raised up a team right now of there's like 45 or more callers that are involved, regularly calling on our call team, checking in with one another, seeing if there's any needs that surface within our church family. That has been such a blessing to know that is happening. And in fact, I wanted you to hear the testimony of one of our callers now. And so I want to invite you to listen to this video and to get a sense of what God's been doing through this ministry.
So I'm here with Carol Henry, and I wanted to ask Carol to share about her experience with serving on our call teams, teams of people that are just making calls and staying connected with others in the church. And Carol, why don't you share about that? Because you have a neat story with that.
Yeah, well, the thing is, I was a little apprehensive at first about doing it because it's not something that I've done before, mm-hmm. cold calling people and so on. But I felt that it would be good service at this time because in the coronavirus, nobody is able to go out and we're not able to socialize. And so it would be a good lifeline to keep in touch with people. Mm-hmm. And it would be a way of giving them hope and encouraging them. So I said, well, I'll do it. Mm-hmm. And I tried and I was given 4 people to call, which I did. And I was so pleased that the first time I called, all 4 answered. And I was able to pray with them and answer questions with them and so on. One of them wanted to know if there was something at 4C that his children could do on Sundays if we had a service. And I asked him to speak with AJ. And then another one was saying, you know, she wanted prayer for something. And I said, yes, we could do that. And I prayed with her then and then passed on the information. So it's a good lifeline both ways. You know, it encourages me to do it and it encourages them, the people who I call, because it keeps them connected and they know that somebody cares enough to call them. And the thing is, what I want to say too, is that before I started doing this calling, somebody called me. Mm-hmm. And it was in the beginning of March, the beginning of the pandemic. Mm-hmm. And I was so thrilled that I got that call. It was from Mrs. Craybrook, I remember. Mm-hmm. And I was going out the door to work. And I was feeling a little concerned because it was just at the peak of the pandemic. Mm-hmm. And that call helped me that day. Because I was just leaving and I said, you know, thank you so much for calling and encouraging me. And she prayed with me. Mm-hmm. So that also helped me decide when AJ called me and asked me if I wanted to do it. I said, you know what? It helped me so I can help somebody else.
Well, I just bless God for Carol and all those who have served in this way. And, you know, we're not done with this effort. We think it's an effort that can continue into, you know, whatever next seasons look like for us. And so if you want to jump in and just become part of that intentional effort, I think we're even having a meeting this Tuesday night. You could email us, let us know you're interested. We'd love to have you part of that great team effort with our call team. You know, when you begin to work in ways like that, as we've seen already, opposition comes. And so in chapter 4, our critics are back. There's Sanballat once again, and Tobiah once again, and they're taunting and they're threatening. And we're not going to read every detail of this, but Nehemiah responds to them in verse 4 and 5. He calls on the Lord first. And then it says in verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people had a heart to work. So the opposition just increased their devotion to the work as they called upon the Lord. We see, again, the opposition increases after that. Now there's plots against them. And they pray to God. They post a guard even to, you know, recognize this threat physically. Meanwhile, they lose some heart. The enemies come even stronger. Nehemiah, at one point in verse 13, stations some people to protect them. They arm up for protection. And Nehemiah says in verse 14, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And it's a reminder to us of the great spiritual battle that we face, that Satan is seeking to destroy and divide the people of God and to wreak havoc on this earth for evil. And we've got to fight. We've got to cling to God and cling to each other and cling to His Word and get desperate and hungry for seeing God's will fulfilled in our lives and in our church and in our world. And we got to fight. We've got to give energy to it. It's not a time to step back. It's a time to lean into God all the more. And that's what they do. And they get more oppression and or opposition. And at one point, doing their task with one hand and holding a weapon with the other. And it's just throughout this, four different things are happening. And in each time, they're ready to shift and ready to adjust to whatever is needed. You know, I see great teamwork perseveres through opposition. And also, great teamwork is ready for everything. Anything and everything. Because they have to keep shifting what they're doing and how they're doing it to fulfill the mission. And it's not unlike what churches have had to do in our day. And I bless God for the wisdom He's given churches to do this in all different ways. To shift and to pivot and to adapt. And our people have adapted so well to what God has been doing in this season. And I bless God for that. And it's going to be important. Even as we look to regather, there's going to be shifting and pivoting and just a ready for anything and everything. But we can do this because God's people have done this and have overcome similar challenges. And so be ready for whatever it is. Be flexible to hear whatever it is God would lead us to do as a church. And we're trusting God for great opportunities in the days ahead. Now, as I think about this chapter, as I just take a step back and think about the big picture, one of the things I see is, you know, it's this great mission of rebuilding these walls that pulls the people together with one goal. And it was critical for them because in that day, you know, God was at work in and through His people Israel to be a vehicle of His blessing to the world. And in our day, God is at work in and through His church, a collection of people from all nations who have called on the name of Jesus. It's through His church that God is blessing this world. And so I have to ask, well, that was their wall for their mission. What is our wall today? What walls do we need to give ourselves fully to and make sure we are all working together toward? And of course, Jesus made this clear on multiple occasions, but one is recorded for sure in the book of Matthew as He comes to the end of the gospel, having died and risen again and begun to appear to His disciples. Jesus looks at them before He ascends to heaven and says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And that's the mission that for 2,000 years, God's people have had to focus on together as one team. And as they've done that, Jesus has fulfilled His promise to build His church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm struck by some of what Jesus didn't say that He could have said, even that they would have wanted Him to say. And He doesn't say, therefore, let's go and restore Israel to a place of prominence nationally, because that's what they wanted. They wanted Israel back to what it was in the days of Solomon. And each disciple, by the way, had very different visions of how to see that work done. There was a lot to disagree about with regard to whatever national vision they had. And I just, you know, as I think about that, I think about us today. And as much as we might long for a particular national vision to be fulfilled, and even disagree about all different ways of doing that, that Jesus' first priority for His church is this mission of making disciples. If anyone longed for righteousness in Israel, in his nation, it was Jesus. But he didn't, you know, give them a plan for focusing on that. And it didn't focus on everything that could have been a part of that. He called them rather to bring about his kingdom to people, to make disciples of people, to baptize people into this body, into what would become his church, and to teach them to obey everything that he had commanded. And that's what we've got to get right today. And that's going to be the wall that pulls us together in this season and all seasons as a church. Because we're going to disagree on various national visions and how to see those fulfilled. But we need to give our best effort and best focus to making disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus. That as people are baptized and learn to follow Jesus, they bring his kingdom into all the spheres of this nation and world everywhere they go. Then I just want to encourage us about that mission. There's no shortcuts to seeing whatever change we long for. We've got to stay on mission in his church and ask, what does it look like to make disciples for Jesus? And by the way, that doesn't automatically happen just because we regather in a greater way. It's still going to require great intentionality. We've had to even... Some of us recover and learn intentionality in this season to connect, you know, with intentionality in worship and with one another and in groups. We've highlighted some groups already in some of the testimonies of how God has been at work in that way. And I want to remind you that we've still got to give intentionality to seeing that mission fulfilled. And regathering can be a great way to increase that. Praise God for that. But we're still going to be seeking to build our groups, to grow our discipleship ministries, to do other things with intentionality. With that in mind, I want to invite you again to hear some testimonies of people that have been part of the group ministry that God has raised up in this season, because it's a ministry that we want to see strengthen and continue. So here you go.
All right, 4C family, I'm here with Jess Charba. You can almost always find Jess on a Saturday morning here. He works outside on the grounds. You're always welcome to join him for that. He just serves the Lord and makes this place look more beautiful. But another place where you can find Jess lately is in a Zoom group. And he's been able to plug into one of our groups and has shared with others about how much of a blessing that's been. And I wanted to give him a chance to share with the rest of us. So Jess, why don't you share with us how God has worked through your experience there in one of our groups?
Yes, several months ago, I was invited to join Wayne Lammy's Zoom group. I don't know how I got invited, but I just wanted to share with you what kind of experience that has been for me over these past months that I participated in that group. First off, I just want to say in a general sense that, you know, God created us to be socially connected with other believers. And you know, I also believe that God's glory is magnified when we pray, when we worship together, you know, even if it's in a virtual setting. So that Zoom group, you know, gives us that togetherness and to share with others in a small, caring group of believers. And that's what the Zoom group is. And we get the opportunity there to pray with others. We never too much. We usually don't pray often enough, so we get the opportunity to pray there. Mm. The other practical benefit is that oftentimes in the group, this follows the 4C live stream, so immediately afterwards, so we get to discuss some of the points that went on in the 4C live stream, some of the things that were said in the message. So that's a practical benefit.
Yeah, that's great.
But in a general sense, the group, you know, motivates me to probe deeper and more often into the Bible, because I know, you know, that I'm accountable to others, and I know that other people are doing that. So I want to feel like I'm part of that, and I want to have things to share that I, you know, experienced in my own study and my own devotion outside the group.
Yeah.
So in the group, you know, some of the things about it is it's a small group. So, you know, usually it's on the order of a half dozen people or so that usually show up. So you have an opportunity to have, you know, time to talk. Everybody gets a time to talk with during this hour. And it's a diverse group of believers and, you know, various levels of spiritual maturity. So, you know, you get to listen to others that are just beginning in their spiritual journey. And you listen to others that are, you know, have been in believers for a lifetime. Wow. And it's a caring place of believers and caring not only during that hour, but also even during the week. People contact one another through phone, by phone, email. I have contacted others. People have contacted me. So that's also a blessing.
Yep, we've seen that in a number of groups, just going beyond the group time and just caring about each other in all kinds of new ways. So
that's right.
This group has been a huge blessing to me. When the COVID issue started to come up, I was fairly new to the church still. And so this was a really great way for me to make connections that hadn't been made before, maybe might not have ever been made. And so that was really cool. And I just love the fellowship aspect of being able to enjoy church with people, even though we're really far apart.
Yeah. So for me, you know, I'm more of a people person. So when the COVID hit, I was wondering, okay, how am I going to survive? How am I going to see people, especially my church family? And the group came on, and I'm like, okay, this is fine. And for me, it's been, going through whatever the Sunday sermon has been with the group, sharing life experiences, how that can affect us, how we can use that, you know, into the going week, has really helped me and my wife and my family, really. And we really look forward to the Zoom meeting after the church service every day, every Sunday.
I just praise God for how He is working to connect people together as His church in this season, and to grow together in Christ, to fulfill our disciple-making mission. And if you're not connected to a group but would like to, you know, get information on how to do that, please do that. Go to our link on that. Reach out to us about that. Because again, we believe that effort is going to need to continue in an even stronger way, no matter what our regathering situation looks like. And that any regathering situation will only increase the opportunities to connect in group situations and to stay on mission together. So let's do that. Let's stay on mission. Let's experience the God of heaven, the Lord Almighty, at work in and through us to see His mission fulfilled, to see His kingdom come for Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, would you just speak to our hearts? Whatever burdens you are giving us and putting on our hearts, Lord, would we just call upon you and see your plan, see your vision, and be used by you in a great way. Lord, thank you that you are doing great things, and thank you that we get to be a part of it. Lord, enable us from on high. In Jesus' name, amen.